Well, I want to say how thankful I am to be here one more time, and I don't know that I've ever been received more hospitably in my whole life. I actually got to see Sister Box dance a jig this morning, and that was wonderful. And what a blessing it's been to me to be here with you. I feel like God has been with us at least to some degree, and I hope that you will fervently pray that He will lift us up again today. Thank you for having us. Thank you for being so friendly, and I just love you and the Lord. I thank you for your attentiveness. You know, the congregation's about 85% of the preaching service, and a dead congregation makes for a dead sermon. That's just the way it is. And a lively congregation that's not hesitant to say amen once in a while. No, I don't have a neon sign behind me here, you know, but it's okay to say amen. It's even biblical to say amen. And you ladies can say amen too. And that's pretty weird, isn't it? You ladies can say amen. But anyway, but you're a wonderful congregation, and I love your pastor, and I just pray God's blessing on you. I think you've got a great future before you. I really do. And I just pray that you'll believe that too and move forward in the service of God. This morning I want to speak to you on a subject that's very near and dear to my heart, and I think it's of essence, of utmost importance in understanding the work of our Lord. I guess in general I would have to say that it is the humanity of Christ. The humanity of Christ. Now, there's just no doubt in my mind that Christ was the Son of God. Right? I mean, if He wasn't the Son of God, He was just a normal man, well, then you're lost. But y'all, He was also a man. And in other words, He was the son of Abraham, the son of David. As we're told in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus Christ came through the lineage of Abraham, through the lineage of David. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was an olive-complected Jew. That's what He was. The ironic thing about it is, of course, He had no earthly father. He was the only begotten Son of God, begotten of Holy Spirit God in the womb of a virgin. And they want to take the word virgin out of the Bible, but she herself said, "How can these things be, seeing I know not a man?" When the angel came to tell her what was going to happen. That's what she said. So Jesus Christ was made flesh. Brothers and sisters, He wasn't always flesh. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His truth, as one writer said, our hands have handled of the word of life. There are things in the Bible which refer to Jesus Christ as a man that can in no way be understood of Godhead. Boy, do I need your prayers. This is one of the most amazing things I've ever tried to think about in my whole life. I don't want you to think that Jesus Christ was any whit less God when He became a man than He was in eternity. He was just as much God as He ever was. And the reason I know that to be true is because God cannot change. Right? There's no such thing as God being less or being more. He's always God. And Jesus Christ was 100% God while He walked on this earth. He had all the power of the Godhead at His disposal. He could have called legions of angels at any moment. He could have uttered the word and the universe gone out of existence. In fact, he wouldn't have even had to utter a word. He could have thought the thought. He had that power. Do you say amen? He was all God. But he was all man. Sin accepted. He didn't have a sinful nature like you have. But he was 100% man. And there are things in the Bible that you'll never understand unless you understand they refer to his humanity. One of them was that after our Lord and Savior, this is Luke chapter 2, after our Lord and Savior had stayed back in Jerusalem and he was visiting with the doctors and lawyers, remember, and his parents didn't know where he was. And every time I think about the humanity of Christ, I get amazed. You know, a 12-year-old boy doesn't go with his parents, and I would say in the year 2008, he might be in the video arcade, or who knows where, right? Or at the mall. I've been mauled at a mall a time or two. Have you been mauled? That's fun. But anyway, but where did they find Christ? They found him having a religious conversation with the doctors and lawyers of the day. And they were flabbergasted at his wisdom and his knowledge. Well, anyways, finally his parents found him. And he said to them, and his mother said, look, we've been scared to death. In essence, we've been sorrowing. And he said, no, you're not. That I must be about my Father's business. And in verse 51 of Luke chapter 2, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, which is where he lived, and was subject unto them. I want that to sink in to all of us today, but most especially I want that to sink in to the young that are in this congregation today. I would dare say some of the young people in this congregation today might actually have had the gall to think that you're better than your parents. That's a load of stuff! But you probably thought that. And because maybe you thought that, you've had a little trouble being in subjection and in honor to your parents. Well, here was a child that was actually better than his parents, and he was subject to them anyway. I call on all the young people in the congregation today, be obedient to your parents. Honor them as God would have you do, because in so doing, you're learning to honor God the rest of the days of your life, and you're going to be doing that. Jesus Christ was subject unto his parents for the next 18 years at least until he was 30. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased. Now hold on. Jesus increased. Now, brothers and sisters, Godhead has never increased. Right? Infinity doesn't increase. All power doesn't increase. All knowledge doesn't increase. Right? Being everywhere present, nowhere absent, no such thing as that increasing. But Christ increased. I want you to know this is his humanity. This is the Son of Man, not the Son of God. Can you make that distinction today? I tell you right now, I believe you're going to have to make that distinction if you're going to understand what our Lord has done for us. And what I really want to talk to you about this morning is the life of our Lord. The life of Christ. Do you believe he lived a life? There are people that would teach that Jesus Christ was a phantom, that he was just an illusion. I tell you, he was a real human being, and he lived a real life, and he had a purpose when he was doing that. Y'all bear with me, please, and pray for me. Jesus increased in wisdom. He increased in wisdom. God has never done that. The Son of God has never increased in wisdom. But Jesus did. This is the humanity of Christ. Turn off your cell phones. I know. Okay. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now I'm telling you right now, there's no sense in which you can understand the second person in the Trinity increasing in favor with God. Y'all listen. I don't care what happens in the world. There is no schism in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. They have always been one. They are one. They will ever be one. They're one in every way. They're one in essence. They're one in knowledge. They're one in purpose. Wouldn't it be great if we were all one in purpose? One thing that's wrong with churches is they're not one in purpose. And our purpose ought to be to lift up Christ. To lift Him high. Tell all we know about Him. Anyway, but so I'm telling you, the Godhead's one. One. Every bit. Now, I don't thoroughly understand that. Nobody on earth does either, but I'm telling you right now, they're one. One in every way. So there's no such thing. Y'all listen, there's no such, and the Godhead can't change, right? He said, I change not. I wish I could get the rest of that, but anyway, I change not, therefore your sons of Jacob are not consumed. God never changes. Y'all listen, there's no such thing as a schism, as a division, as a ripple in the Godhead. They're always one. Isn't that great? And that will never change. And by the way, that's something you can depend on. Isn't that just glorious today? I tell you right now, we live in a world of change. Things are changing. It's going nuts. Some change is good, by the way. Some change is good. I married my wife almost 20 years ago. That was a change. And it was a change for the better. Yes, sir. I better say no more about that. And, you know, some change is good. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
Some change is good. You don't need to be shocked and appalled at change just because it's change. But I'm telling you right now, God doesn't change. God doesn't change, and I'm glad to know it. In fact, the fact that God doesn't change is what gives me strength to go through a world where change is going on. You need to hold on to something that doesn't change. That something is God. But here it says Christ changed. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You must understand that's talking about the humanity of Christ. Now, I want a couple of other quick examples. In Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord had been tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, and He faced the devil one-on-one, eyeball to eyeball. And I want you to understand, listen to me very carefully, I believe that was the man, Christ Jesus, that faced that. Because God cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth He any man. That was a man taking on the devil. Do you understand me? A human being. The man Christ Jesus, taking on the devil one-on-one on the devil's own terms, so to speak. And he went 40 days and 40 nights without food and water, and you can't do that without some help. And then the devil came to him and said, well, make these stones to be bread. You know the story. The Lord said, no, it is written, thou shalt not live of bread alone. He said, jump off the temple, because the Bible says the Lord's going to keep you from anything happening to you. And Jesus Christ said to the devil, no, because it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then also He showed him all the kings of the world and said, I'll give all this to you if you bow down and worship Me. And Jesus Christ said, no, because it is written, thou shalt worship only God. Don't worship anything other than God. So here's Jesus Christ after all this time and under the onslaught of Satan, quoting the Word of God. And by the way, He passed the test there that Adam flunked. And He passed the test that you and I fail to pass. Glory be to God, He did. I tell you, and here's the thing, whenever Jesus Christ was living this life from the moment He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin, I want you to know you and all the rest of the elect were in Him. You were in Him. He didn't live that life for Himself. He didn't need it. He'd been with God from all eternity. He lived that life for you. A perfect, spotless, immaculate life. Every day of His life. And after that temptation for 40 days and 40 nights, the Scripture says in Matthew chapter 4 that the angels came and ministered unto Him. Now that was the human being, Jesus Christ, that needed some help right there. Godhead doesn't need help. Y'all, there are just no circumstances under which God needs help. Did God need help creating this universe? All He had to do was think it. That's the power of God. God didn't have to beg the universe to come into existence, and that was that. I mean, that's what I believe about it. Glory be to God. Think about a God like that. But Jesus Christ needed some help at that time as a human being. Do you believe that Jesus Christ got tired, got hungry, got worn out? One time He's asleep in the bottom of a ship. There's a storm going on. He's tired. He's still asleep. He got hungry. He sat on the edge of a well one time and asked a Samaritan woman for a drink of water. He was thirsty. Was that Godhead doing that? God never hungers. God never thirsts. God never weakens. I don't care how much, you know, you think about the power it took to bring this universe into existence in a moment of time. How much power did that take? I don't have a clue. But ever how much power that took, it didn't diminish the power of God one iota. I don't care how much power it took. God's got plenty more where that came from. Do you understand what I mean? But Jesus Christ was worn out and he was tired and he was weary. And the angels came and ministered to him. And another time they did the same thing was near the end of our Lord's life in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and this was a man going to the garden. This was a man contemplating what he knew was going to happen the next day. And incidentally, just let me boldly tell you, Godhead didn't die for your sins. I want that soaking. Godhead did not die for your sins. Godhead, one reason why Jesus Christ had to become a human being is so he could shed blood. Godhead doesn't have blood to shed. Y'all hear me? I want you to think about the humanity of our Lord and Savior. Godhead cannot be made to be sin for you. Who was made to be sin for you? The man Christ Jesus. But I want to talk about his life mainly today, if the Lord will just clear my mind, and my mind needs to be clearing. So y'all pray for me, please. I want you to know that Jesus Christ, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord was thinking about these things that were laid before him the very next day, he knew what lay before him. He knew the torture that he was going to undergo at the hands of the Romans. He knew exactly what was going on. You know, he knew that. He knew very well what was going on. And here he is, praying to God for strength, I believe. Does God need to pray for strength? That's preposterous, isn't it? But the man Christ Jesus prayed for strength. And you know what happened there in the Garden of Gethsemane? The angels came to him again at the end of his life. They came to him. The scriptures are explicitly clear that they strengthened him. That's in Luke chapter 22. The angels came and strengthened him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, does God ever need strengthening? It's preposterous to even think about it, isn't it? He's infinite power. Now then, let me turn, if the Lord would bless me, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And I want to read to you some text of scripture here, and I hope that the Lord will help me to get this clearly before you. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. So I hope you understand by now that I'm talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being made flesh, dwelling among us. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being incarnated in the womb of a virgin, being born, given a body by the virgin, and born into this world, and raised by a mother and, how shall I say, stepfather? I guess, I don't know, Joseph. Anyway, was not his father. And incidentally, some of these perversions of the scriptures want to call him the child's father. Boo-hiss. That's not right. He was not Christ's father. God was Christ's father. It's an amazing thing. So, he's living this life, and he's born and raised, and just think about this now. Okay, so he's living this life. Now, think back. Who broke the law of God? Well, Adam broke the law of God. Let me quote one to you. By man came death. This is not the one I'm going to quote. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 1, but listen. By man came death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Why is that in the Bible? Why is that in the Bible like that? By man came death. Which man was that? Adam. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Which man was that? The man Christ Jesus. The word man is in that verse on purpose. I want you to see him as the man Christ. The man Christ Jesus. Who redeemed you from your sins. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen at it now. But of him. Verse 30. But of him. Are you in Christ Jesus? Now that means God put you in Christ. My friends, there's no sense in which you put yourself in Christ. Who put you in Christ anyway? God put you in Christ. Now initially, he put you in Christ before the foundation of the world. In a covenant relationship, God put you in Christ. All the elect family, God put in Christ. And when Christ was made flesh, I want you to know you were in him.
And you were in him when he lived his life, and he lived that life for you. I'm going to say more about that in just a minute. And you were in him when he died the death, and he died the death for you. He didn't need that. He did it for you. And you were in him when he rose from the grave. And you rose from the grave in him. And it was the same as if you did it. Isn't that great? And there's a sense in which you're in him yet today. And then at one point in time you were born, and probably at the time you were born, you weren't born again. But at one point in time in your life, you got born again by the operation of Holy Spirit God. You may have been very young. In fact, I'd venture to say most of you were very young when you were born again. Just let me ask you, how many of you can remember a time when you didn't love God? Raise your hand. How many of you can remember a time when you didn't love God? No one. Most of you probably were born again when you were very young. That's just speculation. I don't know that. But that happened a lot in the Bible. John the Baptist, other people. And God put his love in your heart when you were born of God, and gave you an understanding of his laws, and gave you a moral conscience and all these things that are going on. And by friends, whenever that happened, you were in Christ then. You were in Christ in a vital relationship then. You were born of God, given eternal life. You were in the image of God in the inner man. All that's going on in regeneration. And one day you're going to be in Christ in a resurrected, glorified body. Isn't that wonderful to think about? I tell you right now, I look forward to that. But I want you to understand, Jesus Christ came down here as a human being and lived this perfect life. And that's really what I want to talk to you about. And I'm having trouble getting there, aren't I? And I'll get in trouble. So of God, are you in Christ Jesus? Who of God is made unto us. So God has made Christ some things to us. He has made Christ unto us some things. What are those things? Who of God is made unto us wisdom. I'm telling you right now, you look at the life of Christ, you look at the life of the man Jesus Christ, what he did, what he said, where he went and everything, and you're going to see the embodiment of wisdom in the life of Christ. He is also made unto us, notice the next word, righteousness. All right, what does Isaiah say about your righteousness? So let me ask you something. If your righteousnesses, according to the Scripture, which we know the Scripture cannot be broken from the lips of our Lord, if your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, I'm asking where you're going to get any righteousness that's sunk. If yours, and I understand that verse to mean the best you can do, filthy rags. What market is there for filthy rags? I mean, goodness gracious. So if that's the case, where are you going to get righteousness that'll stack up in the account books of Almighty God? Where are you going to get any of that? In Christ. He is your righteousness. That's what that says right there. It says, of God. And by the way, and this is talking about the man Christ. Of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us. Please notice, the man Christ was made unto us. You see this? The man Christ was made unto us wisdom. He's the embodiment of wisdom. He's also your righteousness. Your righteousness. Righteousness just means right actions. You don't have any of your own. All of your righteousness is in Christ. Every bit of it. Not only is he your example, he's actually your righteousness. And then it also says, he's also made unto us sanctification. Aren't you glad to hear that? There's a whole lot said in the world today about sanctification and how you've got to get sanctified. You've got to do better, and improve and improve and improve. I'm telling you right now, Christ is your sanctification. His perfect life is your sanctification. That I'm not telling you, you don't need to try to do better. You need to try to do better. But don't you let that bother you too badly when you fail, because you're going to fail. Don't let that bother you too badly. The devil will use that against you, by the way. The devil will use your failures against you. Don't you let that bother you too badly. Always remember, Christ is your sanctification. I'm telling you, I know that the likelihood is that I won't hold out faithful and I won't persevere, but Jesus Christ did for me. He persevered for all of us. And in him is our perseverance ultimately. That's what this is saying. Of God, he has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Where's your redemption? It's in Christ. It's in the man Christ. In the man Christ Jesus. Do you see it? Now here's what I believe. As you turn to Romans chapter 5, I believe here's what's going to happen. I believe one day you're going to stand before the bar of Almighty God. I do believe that. I believe there's going to come a great white throne judgment. Don't you all believe that? I think something similar to that taught over there in Matthew chapter 25. And boy, do I need your prayers. You're awfully quiet out there. It's quiet out there, as John Wayne said. Too quiet. That's what John Wayne would say. I'm not off into heresy. Just bear with me now. Listen, I'm telling you right now, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. And you think about that. The man Christ lived a perfect life. That's impossible for me and you. He did it for us. And not only did he live a perfect life, just in, think about it. He lived a perfect life in God's estimation of the matter. Can you imagine such a thing? He lived a perfect life under the scrutiny of Almighty God. A perfect life. Not only did Jesus Christ never transgress a law of God. Surely you'd say amen to that. He never transgressed the law of God. He kept the law to a jot and to a tittle. And by the way, that was necessary so that certain parts of it could be abrogated. The ceremonial law is no more. The moral law never has been abrogated. You understand what I mean? What's right is right. It's always been right. Murder was wrong in the Garden of Eden and it's still wrong. I'm not talking about that. But the ceremonial worship is over with. We got New Testament worship that's far better, and that's also due to the righteousness of Christ. Jesus Christ kept the law to a jot and to a tittle. He never transgressed in a whit. And not only that, think about this, he never even uttered a wrong word. Ponder it! This was a man! The man, Christ Jesus, is made unto us righteousness! Never uttered a wrong word. Now it looks to me like the Lord's made some pretty stern statements in the Bible. He said some pretty stern stuff. I know it was right in the sight of God. And not only did he never did a wrong thing, never said a wrong word, he never even had a wrong thought. Ponder it! He's made unto us righteousness. I'm telling you, you can't go to heaven unless you're that perfect. You hear me? You can't go to heaven unless you're that perfect. How are you going to get there from here? You're not. That's how. But Christ is made unto you righteousness. And not only did he not ever have a wrong thought or a wrong word or a wrong deed, Jesus Christ never even did the right thing for the wrong motive. He never even had a wrong motive. Now, I've been nice to my wife, and I've already bragged on my wife, and y'all all think she's my daughter, and I'm so mad at you. Y'all think she's my daughter. Now, I'm not sure to be complimented or insulted, so I'll make up my mind later. But I brag on my wife all the time. I aim to be found bragging on her. Sure do. But you know what? I've been nice to my wife. To try to get her to fry me a skillet full of fried potatoes and make me some sausage gravy. I had an ulterior motive. I'd be nice to her just in the hopes, you know, that she might make me some sausage gravy and fried potatoes. Hey, guess what? That's not righteousness. Jesus Christ never did that even one time. By the way, Jesus Christ always obeyed his parents. Can you imagine that? The Lord of glory, the Creator, obeying the creation. He obeyed his parents. Jesus, take out the trash! Listen to me now. He had to keep the law to a jot and to a tittle. He had to be perfect, absolutely perfect, in the sight of God, in order to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If he ever transgressed even one time, you're out! We're all lost! So his mom and daddy say, take out the trash. Take out the trash. And if he went, oh, and if he ever rolled his eyes, you ever seen that? Y'all listen to me. If Jesus Christ ever did that one time, you're a lost world without end. I want it to be as clear as I can make it this morning. The man Christ Jesus kept the law like that. He is made unto us righteousness. Do you understand? Oh, I want you to see it. Now look with me in Romans chapter 5.
He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Now Romans chapter 5, which I think nails it down. Oh my goodness. What I'm trying to tell you is the eternal consequences. I'm trying to describe to you this morning very poorly the eternal consequences of the life of our Lord and Savior. I'm telling you the life of our Lord and Savior had eternal consequences. He is not only our example. Now he's certainly our example, isn't he? Where are you going to get a better example than Christ? I tell you, he's an example for a husband. Isn't he? He's an example for sons and daughters, as I've just shown you. He's an example for pastors and ministers. He's an example for all of you. He's an example for all of us as employees. He's an example for all of us as someone who's in authority. Isn't he? Oh, he's our great example in all things Jesus Christ is, but I'm trying to show you this morning that his life had eternal consequences. And every day that he lived, listen to me, every day that he lived under the scrutiny of Almighty God, your eternal destiny was hanging in the balance. Now, that's good news to you. Because ultimately, here's what that means. Listen to me very carefully. That means you don't have to worry about your eternal destiny hanging in the balance anymore. Because Jesus Christ has already done that for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You understand what I'm saying? People are all the time scared to death, worried, sick, that their life doesn't measure up. Of course your life doesn't measure up. No, it doesn't. But guess what? Christ did. His life is already measured up. You're off the hook. Isn't that great? In fact, I tell what I believe about it. I mentioned to you a moment ago about the great white throne judgment, and then I interrupted myself. I do that all the time. Well, there's going to come a great white throne judgment as it is described in Matthew chapter 25. I believe this with all my heart, where all the human race is going to be before Christ. They're all going to, if this is at the end, the last day of time, not 7,007 years before the last day of time, the last day of time, just before all the family of God go to heaven, and just before the non-elect depart into the lake of fire, all the human race is going to stand before Christ. Right? And he is going to separate, as I said yesterday or sometime, he's going to separate his sheep from the goats. Except I've got them on the wrong side. His sheep's going to be on the right, y'all. I did that backwards. His sheep on the right, the goats on the left. Right? And Jesus Christ is going to say unto those that are on the right, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And they're going to enter into heaven and immortal glory, listen to me. And they're going to be heirs and joint heirs, and they're all going to have everything exactly the same. They're all going to be big eyes, little ewes. They're all going to be a lot of stars and crowns, and then some people that don't have any. Everybody's going to be exactly the same, on exactly the same footing, receiving exactly all the blessings of heaven and immortal glory. And here's why. Because they're all going to enter into that place dressed in the righteous life of Jesus Christ. That life that he lived in absolute total perfection is yours. Isn't that great? And he's going to impute it to you. Listen, when you were born of Almighty God, he imputed it to you in the inner man. And when your body's glorified, he's going to impute it to your body in the glorified, resurrected body. And one day, bless your soul, you're going to stand before God, body, soul, and spirit, in the image of the resurrected, glorified, perfect Christ. And when you go to heaven, you're in a sense going to go there deserving it. Listen to what I say now. In a sense, you're going to go there deserving it. Because you will have had given to you. He's made unto us righteousness, y'all hear me? He's made unto us righteousness, and you will have had given to you the absolutely perfect spot of the life of Jesus Christ. You'll stand before God in that righteousness. You will not stand there in your righteousness. You better hope not. You want to stand there before God in your righteousness, which God himself said, is that filthy rags? Not me, buddy. No, sir. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, Romans chapter 5, I believe will bear me out on this. The humanity of Christ. Listen, before I turn to Romans chapter 5, let me tell you. I believe, y'all, consider what I say. Hold fast those things which are true. Consider what I say. Hold fast those things which are true. Test everything that I say by the Word of God. But I would lovingly submit to you that it was the man Christ that died on the cross for you, not Godhead. Godhead cannot die. Right? How can God die? God, by definition, according to Scripture, in fact, in the Bible, that's one of the things in the Bible that says God can't do, is die.
God can't lie, can't sin, can't die. Did y'all know that? God can't die. You want to know why God can't die? He's by definition eternal. And he's by definition absolutely perfect. And he's by definition can't sin, can't lie. And we know that sin brings forth death. God cannot die. Amen. I hope you believe that. Well, how in the world is the second person in the Trinity going to die for you? By the way, Mary was not the mother of God. Merce, mother of God. She was the mother of the man, Christ. Y'all follow what I'm saying? There's a big difference there. Wouldn't y'all agree? She was not the mother of God, but she was the mother of the man, Christ. She was the mother of the Christ child. Y'all understand the distinction I'm trying to make? I'm trying to make this distinction so you'll understand. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, it was the man that shed blood. And by the way, that's why he had to have no human father. He couldn't have a human father or the blood would have been tainted with sin just like yours and mine. Jesus Christ didn't just shed any blood. He shed perfect, sinless, atoning blood. That was a man that did that. Y'all believe that? That wasn't Godhead that did that. That's a man that did that. And I'll tell you something else. Y'all listen carefully. Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God. There's no doubt about it. God poured out upon him the wrath of God that was due your sin. Right? He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. I don't understand all I know about that, but I know it says it in the Bible. God poured out upon him the wrath you deserved. And I believe this was something that was made. He was your surety from before the foundation of the world, which is a whole other subject. He was your surety. That means God never held, listen, God never held the elect accountable to pay their own sin debt. He, from all eternity, held Christ accountable to pay their sin debt. That's the doctrine of suretyship. By the way, that's how the saints in the Old Testament could go to heaven before Christ died. But anyway, so here's Jesus Christ. I want you to know he's hanging on the cross, he's shedding blood, and he bore the wrath of God. God poured out upon him his wrath against sin, and y'all, that was a human being suffering that. Listen to me very carefully. When that was going on, there's still, listen, when Jesus Christ was bearing the wrath of God and shedding his blood, there still was not a schism in the Godhead. There was no disturbance in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were humming right along. Even while the Son of Man bore the wrath of God and shed his blood. Do you understand me? Oh, let us see it. Let us worship Christ for this the rest of our lives. This is motive to serve Christ. It's motive to love him more. Motive to want to be more like him. Wouldn't you agree? Now here in Romans. But not as the offense, verse 15. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. One what? Through the offense of one man, Adam, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. One man, one man. That's why Christ, by the way, is called the last Adam. And isn't it wonderful he's the last Adam? There are people thinking this world's going to be rejuvenated, going to be a lot of little, we're going to go back to like Adam was. Nope, Christ was the last Adam. No more Adams after Christ. Okay? He was the last one. But right here, he's making a comparison between Adam and Christ and saying what Adam did affected some people, what Christ did affected some people. And both of them were men. You see that? One man, Jesus Christ. And not as it was by one that sinned, so was the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, right? So the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So the one caused the condemnation, the other caused a justification. For if by one man's offense, one whose offense? One man's offense. What man was that? Adam. Death reigned by one, right? Death reigned as a result of what Adam did. Much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Verse 18 and 19, listen carefully. Therefore, as by the offense of one, one what? One man. Y'all see that in the whole context, that's what we're talking about. One man, Adam. By the offense of one man, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, in a similar way, by the righteousness of one what? One man. You understand what I'm saying? The word is not in there, but it's implied. One man. That's the whole context. You got Christ and Adam compared. One man, one man. By one man, condemnation came upon all, and by the other man, righteousness came. Isn't that great? Even so, by the righteousness of one,
man Christ. The free gift came upon all men that were in Christ. As we read over there in 1 Corinthians, for as in Adam all die, all in Adam die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's all in Christ made alive. You understand that? All in Adam die. All in Christ made alive. That's exactly what that means. Okay. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. By the righteousness of one. Now, I am not excluding, please understand, I am not excluding the blood of Christ. I'm not excluding Christ bearing the wrath of God. I hope you heard me say that just a few minutes ago. But I'm telling you, his life had eternal consequences. Jesus Christ had to live that perfect life for you. And he did live it for you. He did. For as by the man, one man's disobedience, which man was that? Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, right? So, in a similar manner, by the obedience of one man, by the what of one man? By the obedience of one man. Right. Scripture says in Hebrews, he became obedient. Humbled himself. Jesus Christ, the man, humbled himself. By the way, there's no such thing as one person in the Godhead humbling himself to the other in the Godhead. In a sense, there's no way. Now, I know there's a pecking order, a chain of command. I know that. But this is talking about humbling yourself unto obedience as a man. By the way, that's what we need to do, isn't it? Right. All of us need to humble ourselves in obedience to our Lord and Master. Jesus set the example. He was made like unto us, and he humbled himself and became obedient. I'm quoting to you from Hebrews. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. How obedient was he? Now, you want to know why he was that obedient? Because he knew you couldn't be. He knew you couldn't be. Why did Jesus Christ live that perfect life? He didn't need it. He had been with God from all eternity. He lived it because he knew you needed it. And y'all, when he lived it because you were in him. Exactly the same as when Adam did what he did, it's the same as you did it because you were in Adam. It's beautiful, isn't it? Oh, I tell you right now, this is the story of redemption. This is the story of redemption. Now, let me close out with one more that has meant so much to me in recent days. Turn to the last couple of verses of the 8th chapter of Romans. Now, brothers and sisters, as you're turning there, I'm absolutely not telling you your life doesn't matter. I'm not telling you that the life you live doesn't matter. It does matter. It makes a big difference right here. But I am telling you that the life you live right now is not going to in any way affect your home in heaven. Because Jesus Christ lived a perfect life for you. I wish everybody understand this. And I don't know why this would bother people. Why would this doctrine bother people? That God has made Christ unto me perfect righteousness? I say glory be to God. I don't have any righteousness of my own. The best I can do is filthy rags. I need help. Jesus Christ lived that perfect life. Oh, I want you to rest in it today. I want you to rest in it. But I want you to know there are people all around who are horrified, scared to death every minute of their lives because they think their life is going to affect their eternal home. And the reason they think that is they don't understand what I'm poorly trying to explain to you this morning. That Jesus Christ lived the perfect life for all of his elect. That life that he lived, God has given to them. Just like God gave to Christ your sin, he gave to all the elect Christ's perfect life. What a transaction that is. But people are scared to death that if they don't confess their sins, they could die and go to hell. That if they, I'm serious, people are scared to death about that because they don't understand the work of Christ. So let me close out here with something that I would just say to encourage you all and that you can even use to encourage others maybe that have that same problem. Here in Romans chapter 8, what a great chapter Romans 8 is. And my goodness, you could preach the rest of your born days on it, but I just want the last couple of verses here. For I am persuaded. If Paul said he persuaded, I want you to know I'm persuaded the very same thing. I am very strongly persuaded of this morning. And I'd like for you to be persuaded too. I'd like for you to believe this morning. I want you to go out of here believing that Christ lived that life
for you. And he shed his blood for you. And he bore the wrath of God for you. And if you're here and you love him, that's undeniable proof that he did. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. That's a bunch of stuff, isn't it? Listed there. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying basically nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus, love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, including you. But what I want to point out is life, neither death nor life. Neither death nor life shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ. Well, what if I commit a sin and get in my car and get hit by a drunk driver and killed before I have time to repent of it? Will my untimely death under those circumstances separate me from the love of God which is in Christ?
No.
Not according to this text of Scripture. Isn't that great? You want to know one reason why that won't happen? Now I might. It's very likely that I might commit a sin and get killed by a drunk driver before I repent of it. That's absolutely possible, I would say, maybe even likely. Especially in Nashville traffic. I mean, it's possible. But I want you to know even that will not separate me from the love of God which is in Christ. Because that, my life, is not what matters. In the eternal balance of things, it's the life of Christ. I want you to see it. Neither death... What if I die? You know, I want you to see that. Neither death nor life. What if my life doesn't measure up? Well, my life doesn't measure up. Does your life measure up? Anybody going to say their life measures up? You know your life doesn't measure up. Well, what about your life? Is there a point at which your life is enough to ruin you? Do you see what he's saying here at the end of Romans? This great chapter about God predestinating us to be adopted into the family of God, predestinating us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And he's saying ultimately because of what Christ has done in his life and death and burial and resurrection, because of all that, neither death nor life shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ. Your life can't do it. You hear me? Now y'all, that absolutely, I will deny the fact that doctrine will encourage you to sin. I believe that doctrine more than anything else will encourage you to live your life as much like your master as you possibly can and serve him all the days of your life. And I thank you for your attention and for being here this weekend and praying for us. And y'all come to Arkansas and see us. I love every one of you. Come ahead, Brother Shannon.